Thank you, Andrew. Well, it's a great privilege to be here and to share with you some of the exciting discoveries in biblical archaeology. As Andrew mentioned, Wilbur Fields and I have been good friends for many years and have worked together in the field in Israel, excavating and touring and so on. In fact, Wilbur invited me to speak here some years ago. I was trying to think exactly when it was. I would say probably 15 years ago, when most of you were in diapers probably at that time. But at any rate, it's good to be back, and it's good to bring Ozark Christian College sort of up to date on some of the latest findings. And so what I'm going to share with you this morning is some of our research with regard to the location of Mount Sinai. We delve into these areas where we believe that things aren't quite right. They don't quite line up with the Bible. Many times we deal with controversial issues where scholars say, well, the Bible seems to be wrong here because the archaeology doesn't agree. And we'll be talking about some of those issues tomorrow. But today, this one's a bit different. There's not a lot of argumentation and confrontation over this subject, although there's many different theories and ideas, and none of them seem to fit the biblical evidence. And that's an interesting phenomenon in this field of study, is that people go off and make up all kinds of theories and have different ideas, but they never seem to read the Bible to see, well, what does the Bible say about this? What are the requirements in the Bible to locate Mount Sinai or the city of Ai or whatever issue might be involved? And so I'm going to talk a little bit about what the Bible says about Mount Sinai and where we should expect it to be found. Now, I know if you look in the back of your Bible to those maps back there, and you find the one that deals with the Exodus, the route of the Exodus, it will show Mount Sinai down in the southern part of the peninsula. And in fact, most scholars seem to go along with that. If you read, you know, in any Bible encyclopedia or Bible handbook or anything like that, and you turn to Mount Sinai, they'll say, well, we think Mount Sinai is located in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula, and most scholars agree with this location, and we have a very old Christian tradition that goes back to the 4th century that this is the location of Mount Sinai. But they never say anything about, well, the Bible says this, and this location matches that or doesn't match it or whatever. So anyway, my approach is to take the Bible, see what the Bible says, and then see how the site would match up to that. So we're looking for the real Mount Sinai, not the one that's necessarily on the map in the back of your Bible. Now, in recent years, there's also been a lot of publicity about a Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia. And there's been several books written about this and stories of these adventurers, a guy by the name of Cornuke, and he was preceded by earlier people that have gone over to over to Saudi Arabia and say, well, this is where Mount Sinai is located, and they say we found chariot wheels in the eastern branch of the Red Sea there, the Gulf of Suez, the Gulf of Eilat, the Gulf of Aqaba, it's also called. And so they spin this story, and it sounds rather compelling when you first hear it, but yet when you, again, begin to look at the biblical requirements, it simply does not line up. So we'll talk about some of those issues. So several of us from the Associates for Biblical Research went over to the Sinai area in 2007, and here's our intrepid group, and this was taken at the site of Sirbat el-Kadim, a very well-known Egyptian site there where a temple was built, and they used to go to this area for turquoise and so on. Here we are out in the wilderness of Sinai, and even today you face difficulties when you're in this region. And when most of us read about the Israelite trip through the wilderness, we have in mind a desert. And as you can see in the picture, yes, there is desert there in some areas. But I was quite surprised as we traveled around to find that most of the Sinai is not desert at all, but rather a very hard-packed kind of a gravelly surface, not too difficult to travel on or to walk on. But there are definitely areas where there is sand, as you see here, and very difficult walking and traveling conditions. Well, we'll start by going to the site of Ramses, and we won't say an awful lot about Ramses. It's a very interesting and exciting site because evidence has been found there that backs up the historicity of the biblical account of what took place there in the early chapters of Exodus as the Israelites left Egypt. For some number of years, there was controversy about, well, where was Ramses located? And some had suggested the site of Tanis that you see just to the north of the encircled area at Tel El Daba. But now we know for certain that Tel El Daba is actually the site of Ramses, where the Israelites lived during the sojourn years, those 430 years they were in Egypt. And it's the place where they labored as slaves as they built Pithom and Ramses, as it tells us in Exodus 1:11. And it's also the place where the Israelites left from, the place where Moses was found as an infant in the ark, you remember, in the Nile River. And you can see from the map the branch of the Nile that flows right past this site and goes up to Pelusium, and it's called the Pelusiac branch of the Nile. It's dried up today. It's not there, but it was there in the time of Moses and when the Israelites were in Egypt. And then, of course, Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He was brought up as a prince, I guess you would say, trained in all the knowledge of Egypt. He would have spent a lot of time here at the site of Ramses. Now, this was not the capital of Egypt at that time. That was down at Memphis, that you see there at the bottom of the map. That was the official Egyptian capital. But the pharaoh maintained a residence out at Ramses. It was the jumping-off point to go up north into Canaan, up into Syria. And of course, the pharaohs were always campaigning up in that area. They were doing battle with various nations up in that area. And so they would sort of have a staging area here at Ramses, where they would get their army together, get all of their equipment together. And this was the beginning of a major road called the Way of Horus. And that was the road that led up to Canaan. And so this was the beginning of that road. So it was an important, not only staging area, but a commercial center. At the time, this was inhabited and an active city. It actually had a port because you could bring vessels from the Mediterranean down that Pelusiac branch of the Nile, all the way down here to the area of Ramses. Now, I should explain that Ramses is a later name, and when the Israelites were there, this site had several other names. It was called, at the time the Israelites left, Rauti, that was one of the names, and Peronepher was the last name at the time the Israelites left, means happy journey. And then before that, Avaris, and then before that, Rauti. Ramses is the name given to the place in the 13th century when Ramses the Great rebuilt the city there, and so it was named Ramses after the Pharaoh and then called Ramses from that time on. So the name we see in the Bible is actually a later name, an editorial updating. Yeah, so at the time of Moses, it was Pharaoh-Nepher. So we know for sure this is the place where the Israelites were and where they left from. So that gives us a starting point for our journey through the wilderness with the Israelites. And this is the region we're talking about. The area of Ramses is the northeastern delta, kind of up at the upper edge there of the delta. But from there, they traveled south, and then north again, and then south again. And we'll see that on the maps in a moment. But just to orient you here from outer space, you can see the Bitter Lakes there, very important body of water, and the Gulf of Suez to the right of that. And then clear across the, on the other side of the Sinai Peninsula, the Gulf of Aqaba. So this is the region where the Israelites were traveling during those 40 years in the wilderness when they had traveled about and prior to entering the Promised Land. Now here in this view we have north at the top, a little more familiar to us, but again we can see those major bodies of water and so on. And notice how the delta is all in green in the photo, and that's because of the irrigation of the delta area. Of course, this is a modern view, and the branches of the Nile have kind of shifted to the west, but there are still several branches of the Nile River, and from those branches, canals are dug throughout the whole delta area, and from the canals, the water then is brought into the fields. And without that irrigation, the delta would be desert, like the white areas you see on either side. And notice along the Nile River there, going south, you see the green. Well, again, from irrigation from the Nile River. But once you get away from the irrigation, it's dry and it's desert. So this is the area the Israelites were traveling in, and we'll begin our journey, of course, from Tel El Daba, and it tells us in Scripture that they traveled from there to Succoth, and we're quite certain that the site of Succoth should be located at Tel El Mesquita, as you see there in the Wadi Tumilat. I should have pointed that out on our previous map, but it's this green area leading from the delta over toward the Bitter Lakes. That's the Wadi Tumilat, and again there's a long canal along that wadi. It was in antiquity one of the branches of the Nile, but even in the days of the Israelites that had dried up and was no longer a branch, but it had been dug out as a canal. So the first stop is at Mesquita, and I'm quite familiar with Mesquita because I excavated there for three seasons, each season being about 2 months long. So I spent a good bit of time in this region. In fact, throughout most of Egypt, I've had a chance to travel and visit many of these places. Now, in that name of the modern name, of course, you know Tel means ruin, El simply the, and Mesquita has the name Succoth still preserved in it. The end of that name, Skuta, is derived from Succoth, and the prefixed M there simply makes it into a noun. And so we have the ancient name preserved, and also we have remains there from the time of the Israelite sojourn in Egypt, and I had a chance to excavate some of that material. I'll show you a plan of our excavation there at Tel Mesquita a bit later on. So then after that we're told that they left Succoth. They camped at Etam on the edge of the desert, or the wilderness. Of course, the wilderness here would be the area on the east side of Lake Timsa there, east of the Bala Lakes, east of the Bitter Lakes. I should explain that the Bitter Lakes were not there at the time of the Israelites. Those lakes were formed when they dug the Suez Canal, which of course goes from the Red Sea down at the bottom of the map, goes up north through those Bitter Lakes, on up through Lake Timsa, on up through the area of the Bala Lakes, and then finally up to the Mediterranean. It turns out when they dug the Suez Canal that they made it caused major modifications to the geography, if you will, of this area. It resulted in bringing water into the Bitter Lakes. It was a low area, and so that area was flooded, and so these lakes formed. And also the Bala Lakes further north, which was an ancient lake, ancient body of water at the time the Israelites were there, that was drained out because that was at a higher elevation, and that area was drained out. So what we see today is not exactly what was there in antiquity. So it appears, the Bible doesn't tell us that they went east or west or whatever, but it appears that they went eastward, as our little dotted line shows, because it mentions the edge of the desert or the wilderness, and that would be over there towards Lake Timsa. From there, most of your maps have the Israelites going south. I would suggest that they went north. And I'll give you the reasons for that as we go along here. So they left Etam, which means fortress. Probably a border fortress was over in that area, kind of on the eastern boundary of Egypt before you went into the Sinai Peninsula. And they turned back toward Pi-Hahiroth, to the east of Baal-Zephon, and camped near Migdol. Now this is a very important scripture for locating the crossing point. Where did the Israelites cross? Not the Red Sea. If you don't remember anything else from this morning's talk, remember this, that in the Hebrew it's Yam Suf, Reed Sea, or Sea of Reeds. Suf means reeds, and that's actually taken from an Egyptian word, Sufi, which means reeds. So we must look for the Sea of Reeds. And we've written a very detailed article in our magazine, Bible and Spade, about the crossing point, about the name of Red Sea and where that derives from. In fact, we have two articles, I think, in our magazine. And if you want more detail on this, you can, I think, purchase those magazines and get those articles where it's all explained. So it's not the Red Sea. It's the Reed Sea is where the Israelites cross. So looking at this verse here, Numbers 33:7, they turned back. So from Etam, they turned. Okay, again, did they go north? Did they go south? The scripture doesn't say exactly, but I believe it was north. And they went to Pi-Hahiroth, which literally means the mouth. Pi, those of you who are studying Hebrew will know that familiar Hebrew word, Pi, mouth. Ha, the, Hiroth, means dig something out. And probably it, in this case, means canal. They turn back to the mouth of the canal. Probably that is the meaning of that Hebrew phrase. And they were east of Baal-Zephon. Zephon means north. And Baal, of course, is that Canaanite deity, Baal, that we encounter in the Old Testament. So this is a place called Baal of the North. Well, there's north, okay? So, why shouldn't we expect the route to go north? I don't understand why people say they should have gone south, other than that tradition about Mount Sinai, which we'll get to shortly. And they camped near Migdol, and this is very important. Migdol means fortress, and we'll say a little bit more about that in a few minutes. So that brought them to the place where they were camped, before they crossed. Because as you remember from the biblical account, Pharaoh and his army is chasing the Israelites. And so it's at this place that the army catches up with the Israelites, and the Israelites are trapped. Their backs are to the wall, so to speak. But here in this case, their backs were to this lake, the Bala Lake, which isn't there today, but it was there in antiquity. No question about that. It's mentioned in Egyptian records, so we know Bala Lake was there. And so this seems to be the place where they crossed, the Yam Suf, which was the Bala Lake, northern end of the Bala Lake. So we'll come back to this and look at it a little bit closer in a minute, but just to give the overall picture here, they left Pi-hahiroth, passed through the sea into the desert. So this is where they crossed. In Numbers 33, of course, is just giving us the overall route. All the details is back in Exodus, everything that happened as they crossed over the Yam Suf. And then from there they went, I believe, southward. They camped at Mara. Mara simply means bitter. Well, some say, well, maybe that's the bitter lakes that are there today. Well, those lakes weren't there. But yet, the reason the bitter lakes are named bitter is that it's salt water. You go further north up to Lake Timsah, the next lake to the north, that's fresh water. Interestingly enough, but the bitter lakes, because the water that's in the bitter lakes came from the Gulf of the Gulf of the Red Sea, further south, Gulf of Suez, it's salt water. But probably it was somewhere around Lake Timsah, because they only traveled for 3 days, we're told, and then they camped, and then from there they go south to Elim. And we are quite confident about the location of Elim. That's a place still traditionally today believed to be Elim, the spring of Moses. Well, I mentioned my work at Tel El Mascuta, and here's the area that I excavated, at least one of these squares, not all of them. The one in the upper right is the square I excavated, and this is a building complex from the what's called the Hyksos period, when the Hyksos took control of Egypt for 106 years. That happened while the Israelites were there in Egypt during the 430 years of the sojourn. Hyksos were actually Canaanites that came into Egypt and slowly gained power and took the country over for those 106 years. Well, this is one of their centers, and another one was Ramses, actually. In fact, that was their capital, called Avaris in the times of the Hyksos. So anyway, this is Tel Mascuta with the phase from the time period of the Israelite sojourn when they were slaves in Egypt. But it turns out at the time the Israelites left under Moses, this place was abandoned. It wasn't an actual city, but the name stuck to the site, and so it is named in the Bible, although evidently it wasn't a thriving city. This is just an overview of that level as we were working there at Tel El Mascuta, biblical Succoth. And it was a place where the Israelites simply camped, probably just overnight, and then continued on their journey. So here we're back to this key verse of Exodus 14:2, with the names Pi-hahiroth, Migdol, Baal Zephon. And now we need to focus in on Migdol, because a recent discovery has been made which helps us to locate Migdol, and thereby helps us to locate this camping place where the Israelites crossed over. And a key to this site of Migdol is this Egyptian inscription and relief, which is on the walls of the temple at Karnak, the great temple of the moon there at Karnak, and shown there at the bottom in the brown. That's an actual photo of that relief, and it's depicting Seti I, returning triumphantly from a campaign in Canaan. And above that, you have the drawing, which helps you to see it much better. And he, of course, used that way of Horus to travel up to Canaan and to campaign up there, and then came back the same way. Well, this relief, this is just the ending point of that journey. The relief continues to the left, and it actually shows all of the fortresses along the route from Canaan, or excuse me, from Egypt all the way to Canaan. And here we have the Egyptian end of the route as the Pharaoh is returning from his campaign. So you see the name Charu there at the upper right-hand side. That's the name of the Egyptian fortress that was at the border. And we're familiar with Charu from Egyptian records. It's mentioned a number of times. And scholars have puzzled over where Charu was located. Of course, it would be at the eastern edge of the Delta area, because, of course, this is the Way of Horus that followed the Mediterranean coast up into Canaan. Well, now we can say we know where Charu is located. So that's a beginning point now for this roadway that the Egyptians used to go back and forth to Canaan. You see the just to the left of the name, kind of a, it's like a gateway or something, then a canal. Of course, there's canals all over the place there in the Delta. It's full of, you probably can't make it out, alligators and fish and all kinds of neat stuff. And then on the other side, over there where it says B, you have another part of the fortress. And here we see all of the captives that Seti is leading back into Egypt. And then below the front feet there of the horses, you see Dwelling of the Lion. That's the first fortress on the way along this route going into Canaan. Then you see at location E, under the back feet of, or under the tail of the horses, you see the fortress of Migdol. Migdol, the place named in the Bible, and that's what it's called on this relief, Migdol of Seti, actually. And then you can see to the left of that, behind the wheel of the chariot, labeled G, another fortress, and so on. Each one is named as the relief depicts schematically this road from Egypt to Canaan. Well, we're interested, of course, in Migdol. Well, as I mentioned, we've located Charu. The Egyptians are excavating the site yet today. They've been working there quite some number of years. And this is the area that we're dealing with. So you see a place called Heboah 1 and Heboah 2. And these seem to be the two kind of halves of the fortress on either side of that canal we looked at. And then you follow the dotted line to El Borg, and then you come to site T78, which is probably the Migdol of Seti. And Tel El Borg is probably the Dwelling of the Lion there, the first fortress on the route. And then we come to the site of T78. Didn't even have a name. It was found in survey work in this area. Hopefully it will be excavated in the near future. The survey showed occupation from the time of the Exodus. And so that's encouraging, and hopefully someday it'll be excavated and we'll see the fortress that was there. So this then kind of zooms in on this particular area of the Delta as being the place where the Israelites camped and the place where they crossed the Yam Suf. I should point out also that the coastline that is shown there is the second millennium and earlier coastline. Today, the coastline is much further to the north, but this is where it would have been in the days of Moses and the Exodus. So then we have here down in the lower left, the Bala Lakes, where the ancient lake was, not there today. It's just dry land there today. And this probably is the crossing place there at the northern end of the Bala Lake. So it's this recent research of locating Charu and locating what we believe to be the site of Migdal that allows us to be fairly confident in saying the Israelites turned north and they went up to this area and they crossed the Bala Lakes rather than going way down to the south and crossing the Gulf of Suez. Now there are pockets here and there of the Bala Lakes that still exist up in the delta area of Egypt. This is one of those areas where it's kind of a marshy area, remnants of that ancient lake that are still in existence today. I mentioned the Suez Canal going through there, and this is a view looking north along the canal, and this would be about the area of the northern end of the Bala Lake. And of course, we can't be precise, but somewhere in this area, we believe, is where the Israelites crossed the Yamsu. And here's an old map, but it's very nice because it shows the route of the Suez Canal there at the top. And you can see the map even has the Bala Lake there. And, of course, it actually doesn't exist, but they drew it in as it was before it was drained out from the Suez Canal. And then below that, you see an elevation view. And you can see how low that area of the Bitter Lakes was and how that filled in once they cut the canal from the Red Sea to the left, how it filled in the Bitter Lakes. And then if you proceed along that elevation, you can see the area of the Bala Lakes. That was quite high, and that was drained out. So anyway, that's kind of interesting how the Suez Canal just changed the topography of the area. Well, we must move along and continue to follow the Israelites on their journey. And we read in Numbers 33:8 that they passed through the sea into the desert, and when they had traveled for 3 days in the desert of Etam, they camped at Marah. And you can pretty well figure how far the Israelites would have gone each day based on a large group of nomadic travelers in a desert situation with their animals. How far could they go in a day? And we know from the Bedouin and peoples that still live today in this region and travel about with their flocks and herds that you can only travel 5 or 6 miles a day. Now many say, oh, they could do 15, they could do 20. Not with animals. You just can't do it. You have to find water for your animals. You have to find food for your animals. And it just, you can't go much more than 5 or 6 miles a day. So 3 days journey would bring us down to about the area of modern Ismailia there, where the Lake Timsa is located. Somewhere around there would be the Mara where they camped after the 3 days. And then from there, as you remember, we're told that they continued south and went to Elim, and there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, Elim being down there at the Red Sea. And today you can visit that site and still see the palm trees. You can still see the wells there. Now there's a lot more than 70 palm trees today, and I don't think there's quite 7 springs or wells, but it varies. If you look back in some older records, they found 12, but today I think we found 7 or 8, maybe 9. I think we found 9. Anyway, it's quite certainly the site of Elim where the Israelites camped. There's not many places where you can find water in the Sinai. Here there's quite a bit of water. And so here we see Gary Byers. You'll be hearing from him later on, standing by one of those wells. Now, of course, the stonework would be not from the time of the Israelites. It would be later construction, but this is a source of many springs and a lot of water. Certainly the Israelites would have camped there at what's called Ayin Musa, or the Spring of Moses. So from there, we're told that they left Elim and they camped by Yam Suf. Wow, what's this? Yam Suf, Reed Sea again. Well, it turns out that name was applied to several bodies of water where there were reeds growing. So this one seems to be the Red Sea, what's called the Red Sea today. And they camped on the shore because they were continuing, we believe, their journey southward. And so they camped on the shore, and from there they traveled inland. And from here on, it's difficult to follow the Israelites because the names given in Scripture, we just can't locate them. It's a lot different out in a desert situation than working, say, in Israel, where you've got cities and they last for many centuries or thousands of years. The names continue in use. Even right up to modern times, the ancient names are preserved in the modern names. It's not like that in the desert. You don't have permanent settlements. People are moving around and they have names for different things. But these campsites, the names are lost to us. We simply aren't certain where they are. And so Johann Aharoni, a very well-known Israeli archaeologist, made this statement, which I think sums it up very nicely. Today, the problem of identifying the route of the Exodus in Mount Sinai itself is one of extraordinary difficulty, far more difficult than any other problem of Palestinian biblical topography. And so that gives you an idea of the uncertainty of the location of Mount Sinai. Even though maybe most scholars believe Mount Sinai should be at St. Catherine's in the southern Sinai, many don't agree with that and have suggested other sites. And there's something like two dozen or probably more suggested sites for Mount Sinai. So that gives you an idea of the complexity of the problem. But as I said at the beginning, most of these scholars don't take the time or disregard what the Bible has to say about the issue. And if we read our Bible, I think we can narrow this down at least to a general area. Okay, so here's our campsite over on the left there by the Yam Suf. And the site, I would suggest, fits the biblical requirements is over there to the right, a place called Jebel Kashamat Tarif. And we'll look at that a little closer later on. The other place we do know with a fair degree of certainty is the location of Kadesh Barnea. And, of course, you remember the Israelites spent quite a bit of time at this oasis of Kadesh Barnea, and that seems to be up there in the north where we have the other red box. So we need to get the Israelites from their camping place at the Yam Suf to Mount Sinai and then to Kadesh Barnea. So they set out from Elim. They came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And they arrived there the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. So this actually marks the halfway point between their leaving Ramses and arriving at Mount Sinai, because we know that, again, when they arrive at Mount Sinai, we're given a day when they arrived. And it took them 2 months to go from Ramses to Mount Sinai. And here, this is 1 month now, because they left on the 15th day of the first month. So now they've come 30 days. They've come 1 month. They're in the desert of Sin. I mentioned the suggestion that Mount Sinai should be located in Saudi Arabia. Well, the main reason why that won't work, it's simply too far away. They could not make it in 30 days. It just is impossible traveling with animals to travel that far. they could get as far as this mountain we're suggesting in 30 days. But they could not get clear over into Saudi Arabia. It's physically impossible. So going back to our map, we're going from our camping place along the Yam Suf there, and I've located St. Catherine's there in the southern part of Mount Sinai, which is probably the location given in the map at the back of your Bible as the location of Mount Sinai. Well, why is that wrong? Why can't that be the place, Dr. Wood? What's the matter with you? All the maps have it there. Well, let's look at the Bible. Okay, number one. There's this Christian tradition that's always appealed to say, well, this must be the place. But you have to understand that this originates in the 4th century. Now, that might seem that's a long time ago from our point of view, but that's 1,200 years from the last mention of Sinai in the Bible, 1 Kings 19. And so you have a huge gap between when we knew where Mount Sinai was, where the Israelites knew where it was, to this beginning of this tradition. And it's a Christian tradition. It's not a Jewish tradition. And so there's a big disconnect between the known location way back in 1 Kings 19, and then suddenly we have this Christian tradition starts in the 4th century. So there's a big, long time span between the two, and I think there's a major disconnect there. Number two, Israelites were, of course, headed for the Promised Land. Well, that's not in southern Sinai. That's to the north. Why would they go way out of their way? What? It just does not make sense. It's illogical. You remember, Moses first went to the Mountain of God, it's called, when the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush and called him to go back to Egypt and lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses was living in Midian. That's over east of the Gulf of Eilat. And Midian is certainly not in the southern Sinai. And would Moses take Jethro's sheep, his flocks, all the way down to southern Sinai? I don't think so. But our suggested location is very close to Midian. He could easily get over to that area from Midian. The Bible speaks in three different places of Mount Sinai being located in the territory of Edom. Again, Edom does not go all the way down to the southern Sinai. It does come down to this area that we're suggesting. We know that that was ancient Edom. And then in Deuteronomy 1:2, we're told that it was an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. And there's, again, no way, traveling with your flocks and herds, that you can go from St. Catherine's in the southern Sinai to Kadesh Barnea in the northern Sinai in 11 days. Physically impossible. So I'm suggesting Mount St. Catherine's, which is a lovely place to visit, the wonderful monastery, very old monastery, great place to visit, but I don't think it's the right place. Thousands and I guess millions of tourists go there, and it's a wonderful place to visit, but I don't think it's where Moses received the law. It's a very difficult climb. It takes quite a few hours to hike up there. And if you read Exodus carefully, you'll see that Moses made about 8 trips up there, up and down different times. And, you know, he's getting on in years at that time. And I don't think he would have climbed this particular mountain 8 times. I suppose he could have, but our mountain would be a lot easier for Moses to climb. All right. Well, now another major factor here, and I'm getting close to running out of time, but we'll try to hurry up and finish here. When the Lord spoke to Moses and said, you must go back to Egypt. You must lead my people out of Egypt. Then we're told in Exodus 4:20, Moses took his wife, his sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. Well, What road would Moses have taken to go back to Egypt? Well, of course, he had traveled when he fled Egypt to Midian. He had traveled from Ramses, and since he ended up in Midian, which is just at the bottom of our text there, in that area, just on the other side of the Gulf of Elat, he would have taken the Trans-Sinai Highway, which you see in red, going from the area of the western branch there of the Red Sea, across the central Sinai, over to the eastern branch of the Red Sea. He would have taken that major route, which has been there from eons past. Travelers have used it for thousands of years. So that's the way he would have gone when he went to Midian. Well, if he's going back to Egypt, it makes sense. That's the way he's going to go home. The way he came, the straight line, the direct route. Okay? So Moses would have set out on the Trans-Sinai Highway. Well, meanwhile, back in Egypt, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the desert to meet Moses. Well, Moses is coming from Midian. Aaron is coming from Ramses and then down south. And then he's got to cross that Sinai Peninsula. What road is he going to take? He's going to take the Trans-Sinai Highway, right? And then what does the Bible tell us? So he, that is Aaron, met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Where should we look for the mountain of God? In the southern Sinai? I don't think so. It has to be along the Trans-Sinai Highway. Isn't that logical? Doesn't that make sense? It does to me. I don't know. But people put it in the southern Sinai. Well, this is the western end of the Trans-Sinai Highway, kind of very sandy area, very difficult to travel in. And that's why I think Moses kind of bypassed that and went along the Red Sea, camped, and then headed northeast along the desert of Sin. And we have the name Sin preserved for us in the name of the mountain, Jebel Sin Bishar. And so I believe that's the area of the desert of Sin. There's a modern road there that goes through the Wadi Suter. You see up in the upper right there, there's a spring there, Ayin Suter. Here's the mountain. In fact, one scholar has suggested this should be Mount Sinai. Well, it's too close to Egypt. It took them 2 months to get there. Well, you could get here, as the Bible says, in 1 month. And I don't think it's the right place. And then here's what it looks like going through that Wadi Suter area, which I believe to be the desert of Sin. You can see it's flat, rather easily traversed, gravel on the surface and so on. The problem is water. No water, just a few springs. Here's the Ayin Suter, which we visited when we were there. Doesn't look like much today, but it's a spring. There's some water there. So that's important. So they left the desert of Sin, they camped at Dokta, and then they went to Elush. We have no idea where these places are. Rephidim, no water for the people. That's where Moses had to strike the rock. And then finally they come to the desert of Sinai. Okay, this is where Mount Sinai is located. So I believe they left the shore of the Yam Suf and followed that dotted line path that you see there, until they got over to the area of this mountain, which I think is a very good candidate for Mount Sinai, Jebel Kashamat Tarif. This is the modern highway that follows that Trans-Sinai ancient route, and the Israelites, I think, would have come up a little bit south, followed the more ancient route that's a little to the south, but it would have joined up with the today's modern road here at Tamad. That man is standing just at the intersection where the road comes up from the more southern route. Here's an acacia tree out there in the desert. This is the kind of things the Israelites would have seen as they traveled. Here's a scorpion we saw when we were traveling around there. So very dry, very desolate, but yet you see people there with their goats, and I don't know how they eke out a living, but they seem to manage somehow. Okay, so the Bible tells us that in the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. Third month, they left on the first month, day 15. Second month, day 15, they were in the desert of Sin. Third month, day 15, they're at Mount Sinai. 60 days elapsed time, 2 months. And so if you follow this route, it turns out it's about 5 miles a day. And so with their animals, that's what the Israelites could manage. And so this seems to be just about in the right place. Here's our mountain, and just quickly we'll have to go through these pictures. We know that it was a sacred place. You see a bunch of campsites marked out on this map, and the scholars who have been there and kind of studied some of these remains say, oh, these are sanctuaries around the mountain. And then there's many of them. They found something like 32. When we were there, we found a bunch more. They seem to be everywhere. I don't think they're sanctuaries at all. I think they're remnants of the Israelite camping place where they would put the stones around the base of their tent and make a little, like a rectangle. And when they left, when they picked up their tents and left, the stones remain. And the scholars are trying to make out these are some kind of sacred temples or something. There's just too many of them. There's some other interesting things there. Here's a view, a panorama to the east of the mountain. You can see the vast area there where the Israelites could have camped. Plenty of room, no problem at all as far as that's concerned. And there's these interesting animal figures. Scholars say, oh, these are indication of some kind of cultic activity. I don't know. They're just animals, but they're interesting. They're very ancient. Here they are on the desert floor right in the area of the mountain, close-up of some of those neat little things. And then we see these rectangular structures. This is just one example. And when you go up on top of the mountain, you see these stone piles called cairns. These are burials. And so somebody felt that this was a kind of a sacred place where you could bury your chief or your leader or whatever in a location that could be seen from miles away. They're right on the edge of the top of the mountain. There you see a string of them up there. And more of these geometric figures made of stones on top of the mountain. And we read in the Bible how when Moses was up there that God's glory passed by. You remember that? And he said, God said to Moses, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Well, there's clefts up there. There's splitting areas where the rocks have divided. And there you see one of our team members, Corey, at the end of a cleft in the rock up on top of this mountain. Fits very nicely what we're told in the Bible. Well, now, the last thing we need to talk about is going from our suggested site up to Kadesh Barnea. And there you see our black dotted line. And it's about 121 kilometers. It would take about 7 miles a day, which probably the Israelites could manage in this particular area. So, again, it fits quite nicely what the Bible tells us. Here's the area of Kadesh Barnea. Unfortunately, we weren't able to go up there when we were there in Egypt because of security concerns. So hopefully next time we go back, we'll be able to go up and visit Kadesh Barnea. But you can see the box area, the Ain or spring of Kadesh. And that's, again, an ancient name that has survived to modern times, and I believe that is the same name that we have in the Bible, and that's why scholars, and one of the reasons scholars have identified this as the Kadesh Barnea of the Bible is because of this name. And there's lots of springs here, good water sources in this area. And the Israelites, of course, spent a good deal of time here. Maybe the majority of the 40 years in the wilderness were spent here at Kadesh Barnea. Okay, well, we've reached the end of our slides. So, just in summary, we believe that this suggested location meets all of the biblical requirements for Mount Sinai. And it's interesting that before this particular mountain came to my attention, I had measured out, you know, based on the travel time of the Israelites from Kadesh Barnea, 11 days, and coming from Ramses, 2 months, about where Mount Sinai should be located. And it was in this general area of the eastern side of the Sinai Peninsula. And then this location of Jebel Kashemet Tarif was shown in a TV documentary about Mount Sinai. And I said, my goodness, it's in the right location. All the other suggested locations are either south, west, or north. No one has ever suggested a location in this area, which I believe the Bible is telling us where it should be, until this suggestion came along. And it has a long history of being a sacred mountain. And you remember in the scripture we looked at, it was called the Mountain of God when Moses first went there and God appeared in the burning bush, called the Mountain of God. And then later it was given this name Mount Sinai because it was in the desert of Sinai. And it's also called Mount Horeb, just to confuse things a bit more. It has these different names in the Old Testament. But I believe it does meet the biblical requirements. It's in the right location, and it's in the territory of Edom and near Midian and so on. And so there's no way to be 100% sure. There's no inscriptions there that say the Israelites camped here and Moses received the law, anything like that. You just have to go by what the Bible says and see how the evidence would fit for a given site. And I believe this is the best candidate to date. Okay, I see my time is up, Andrew, so I'll turn it over to you and do what comes next here.